Turn with me, friends, to the passage that we read, the Gospel according to John in chapter 9. I'll read verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. That they that see might be made blind." Friends, what a judgment the Lord pronounces here, isn't this? A fearful warning to us about the presence and coming of the Lord Jesus among us, that it can actually have this effect, that the Lord can be judging us. So much so that I have to confess that I am a blind man. I wonder if you would say that today. I'm a blind man, except where Jesus meets me and does his work of grace in me. I'm blind today unless I meet with the grace of Jesus. Can I say that you are all blind today? Yes, you may have experienced in the past blessings from the Lord and say, "I am converted." But can you say that you have any means of knowing the Lord unless he comes at this moment and reveals himself to you? You'll be left in a state of blindness. This is the reality that we want to take from what Jesus is saying here. There's a continued blindness in us by nature that has to be continually overcome and can only be overcome by the miraculous grace of the Son of God. And if we come to this service and we don't meet him, then we'll go out still blind. It's so crucial, so vital, that this service is an experience of the living Christ. That is what gives us light. He is our light. And so if we're not experiencing him, it doesn't matter how great our theology or how good our Calvinism, if we're not experiencing Christ, we're like these Pharisees. We're blind. Perhaps you heard the story of the great Finlay Cook, minister in Ness, way back in the 1830s, and he met one of the good members of the congregation. He had a very fruitful ministry there. And he said to him, "This day, are you more believer than hypocrite, or are you more hypocrite than believer?" And the good man said, "Well, I'm more of a hypocrite than a believer." And Finlay Cook answered him, he said, "I agree." And that poor man went back home, crushed. Not so much that he'd confessed he was a hypocrite, that the minister pronounced him more of a hypocrite than a believer. Be crushing to hear that, wouldn't it? And yet, is it not true? We're all battling with hypocrisy. And the only way To overcome it is to experience more of the reality of Christ in our lives. That's what makes us genuine believers, experiencing the Lord Jesus. I believe that another day he met this poor man who was feeling so down and said, "Oh, you feel that you're down, don't you? You wonder if you really are a believer." And then he asked him, Do you love the worship of God? He said, "Oh, yes, I do." Do you love the word of God? "Oh, yes, I do." Do you love the people of God? He said, "Of course I do." And he said, "Do you love the Son of God?" "Yes, with all my heart." "Well, there's no place for you in hell. The devil would kick you out." Sometimes we feel like that, friends, that it's by the skin of our teeth that we are safe in Christ. But he knows how to reassure us even better than Finlay Cook. And so, friends, I hope we'll be assured as we look at the way that Jesus is judging men in this passage as he works this gracious miracle. We can ask ourselves, what is Jesus saying to us today? What is he saying through this chapter? What is he saying to you? He may say something that I don't mention. But on the other hand, it may be that through something I say, the Lord Jesus has a message that he's speaking directly to you. Isn't that what you want? You want to hear his voice today. The first thing he says is that we may be deluding ourselves. They which see might be made blind. We may consider that we've quite a good knowledge, quite a useful knowledge of the Christian faith. And that knowledge gives us a light in our souls. But Jesus is saying, no, that's not enough. We hear of people, even eminent people, and these Pharisees themselves were very knowledgeable. They knew the books of Moses better than you do, or I do. And yet they were blind. So don't let us trust in our knowledge, our mental knowledge of doctrine or of the truth, or we may be deceiving ourselves, blinding ourselves, and failing to get to grips with a close personal experience of the Lord. We may be deluding ourselves, he says. We may be misjudging others. Aren't you afraid sometimes that you may be finding fault with other people? Maybe officers of the church or ministers of the church or the church itself. And we may be mistaken. We may be unjustified. The blind man said in verse 31, "Now we know that God hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and does his will, him he hears." This simple beggar, friends, has a wonderful test, doesn't he? And sometimes people may have many faults and many disagreeable features or failings, but if that man is a worshipper of God, if he's bowed his heart in humility before his God, is that you? Bowed his heart in humility before God and only wants to please God by doing, not only believing but doing all he can for God, God will hear him. There's a good promise for us, isn't it? Let us be careful how we judge others, lest we be more guilty ourselves. The third thing that Jesus may be saying to us, we may be missing the light. We're so prone to falsify ourselves and to get onto the wrong track. The disciples themselves had to be corrected. They said, who sinned, this man or his parents? They were ready to condemn this blind man and say, it's all his fault. Or on the other hand, his parents. What on earth did they do? Because they must have deserved this thing, this useless son. They were waiting with expectation for a son who they could rear, to grow up and follow in their steps and be a support of them and be an honor and pride to them. Instead, he's got everything except eyes that can see, and that renders him utterly useless, utterly dependent. He can't do anything for himself. All he can do is be a beggar. Oh, somebody must be to blame. Somebody must be to blame. They didn't see that these people in these conditions are opportunities. Opportunities for God to manifest his greater grace. The greater the evil, the greater the disability, the greater the opportunity for Christ to manifest his grace. And so, look around Stornoway and look for people that you really feel, well, they're really bad cases. That's somebody to pray for. That's somebody where God can triumph. What a change when God changes that person and demonstrates to everyone, saved by grace alone. What is Jesus saying to us today? Here's another question. What is Jesus requiring of us? You say, is there something that the Lord wants me to do? Is there something that he's expecting of me and that I've still to get on to and to do to honor him and please him? Perhaps there are three things that we can mention. Well, they're all summed up in one command. It's this, go, wash. Go, wash. That's what he wants us to do. Why does he want us to go and wash? The first thing is that his eyes were clogged. This clay made from the dirt of the ground and the saliva of Jesus was caked on these blind eyes. What was the effect? What was the effect of that? It was irritating. You can't put that kind of stuff in somebody's eyes without causing irritation. Why did Jesus do such a thing? Well, friends, this man was born blind. He'd never known what it was to see. He wasn't even aware, in a sense, of his disability because he couldn't imagine what it was like for these other people that could see because he'd never experienced sight. And so he'd got so used to being blind that he almost thought it was normal, because he didn't know anything else. And so that's why Jesus had to tell him to go and wash. And as that man groped his way down to that pool of Siloam, he was experiencing the terrible irritation. And he was going as fast as he could to get to that pool, to get rid of this stuff on his eyes. You see, that's what it means to go and wash at the command of Christ. Christ makes us aware of our blindness. That's the first thing he does. He makes you and I aware of our need to be freed from our natural and unspiritual blindness. Does anyone feel like that today? You say, I wish I could see Jesus. I wish I could see his glory. I wish I could see more. It's as if I'm blind. It's as if I'm being prevented somehow. And it becomes an irritation. It becomes a distress. A matter of concern. That's what Jesus has to do to cure our blindness. He has to make us conscious. That's what. Now you came to church, friend, feeling today, oh, if only I was what I should be. If only I knew my Savior better. If only I could see the glory and majesty of my God. If only I had more sight of his grace and his power. Again, it was Finlay Cook who tells that when he was a young man and came to Christ, that one night he had a dream. And in that dream, he said, the whole plan of redemption from beginning to end was laid out before his sight in such glory and grace that it gave him throughout his ministry this vision, this sight of the grace of God that made him so effective in his ministry. And you say, oh, what have I got? As somebody said, your God is too small. Give me, God, a sight of your glory. Show me, said Moses, show me your glory. Why did he ask? Because he was feeling the need. That man pushed his way through the crowds, struggling down that hill, probably stumbling on the way until he got to the edge of that pool and washed. That's what Jesus wants. People that are pressing towards the pool of Siloam so that they may see him. Go wash because you are chosen. Because you are chosen. This man was chosen by God. He thought that he was forsaken by God. And no doubt his parents thought, God has no time for us. Look at this terrible burden he's put on us. As if God wants to punish us. And even the disciples thought the same. They didn't realize that this man, the day he was born, was destined to be the object of Christ's grace and a demonstration of the glory of his sonship and to reveal the power and blessings of the Lord Jesus. Friends, that's why you have to go and wash. Because if you go in obedience to him and seek to be washed, you will discover why you have been called, why you are destined to be a means of bringing glory to your Savior and Lord. He was chosen. Jesus said to him that the works of God should be made manifest in him. You see, if only that was me. If only that was me. And also this, friends, go wash because it is critical. It was absolutely part of Christ's mission in the context of this opposition of the Pharisees. It was a massive step forward in these steps by which he showed forth his glory. And so it was critical. If this man hadn't gone and washed, then the glory of this whole work would have been lost to us. You know, this pool, Siloam, it says by interpretation, sent. which means sent forth, sent out. You remember, it's actually, this pool is like a symbol of Christ. It seems that it's, if you've gone to that pool like some of us have and seen the pool of Siloam, and imagine how it was formed, it's as if a cliff had been split open and a rock had fallen down and left a cleft where the water could gather and where the stream could be contained as a reservoir for the refreshment of the people. What a wonderful reminder of Christ, the rock that was broke, that was rent, so that you might receive water. And it appears that at some stage in the history of Jerusalem, there might have been an earthquake. And after the earthquake, they discovered, this pool, it's been sent. It's an act of God. It's been sent to us for the refreshment and cleansing of the people of Jerusalem. And so, friends, it's a symbol of Christ. He has been sent. He is the rock that has been cracked and riven to wash you from your sins. Go to Siloam today, friends, and be washed. And so it was critical that this pool should come to its great fulfillment. This pool would have been forgotten were it not placed here, embodied in the scripture, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this man had to go and demonstrate this pool of being sent forth. Remember what it said of Christ, his goings forth shall be of old. Like the pool of Siloam, his goings forth shall be of old. And here they are, his goings forth for the washing of his people. And remember, friends, this, remember what this man saw. What did he see first when he washed in that pool? He didn't see Christ. Christ sent him on his way. When he dipped, bent over to that pool and washed his eyes, the first thing he saw was himself. The first thing he saw with these new eyes was a picture of himself. What was the picture of? The picture of a beggar. It wasn't a pretty picture. He hadn't been to the beauty saloon. He's a miserable, wretched, ragged beggar. And that's the sight Christ gave to him when he went to wash. Is that the sight you have of yourself, friends, when you come to Christ? Is he showing you yourself today? And you're seeing yourself as a disreputable, unworthy beggar. That's the people that Christ brings to himself. He first shows us ourselves before we get a sight of him. So look at yourself today, friend. Can you see yourself as you truly are? You know, the thing about a beggar is they learn how to ask. They learn how to ask. They've got to ask, 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 ask. Suppose you went home today from this church and found that your house was burnt to the ground. Everything was gone. You're left with nothing. What happens? You've got to start asking. Perhaps you ask your family. Perhaps you ask your neighbors for a little bit of help. Then you've got to go ask at the bank. You've got to ask the insurance. You've got to ask at Bethesda or Blythewood, give me a bit of furniture. Your life is a life of asking, friends, because of your need. Are you an asking Christian? Are you so conscious of your need that you're asking? Ask and you shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened to you. It's critical, friend, that you go to the pool of Siloam and get a sight of yourself. Then thirdly, what is Jesus revealing? What is Jesus revealing to us? He is revealing, first of all, who he is. Verse 10 says, therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? In other words, they wanted to realize that somebody had done this to him, and they were curious. He was being asked, how were your eyes opened? And a man called Jesus, opened mine eyes. And many of us can say today, a man called Jesus opened my eyes. A man called Jesus opened my eyes. And he was compelled to confess. The thing is, friends, he knows the name of this man. But you know, in those days, there were many people called Jesus in Israel. It was the same word as Joshua. And you'd find a Joshua in every village. All he knew was, this is his name. But he knew, he identified him by name. And is that name precious to you, friends? That name of Jesus. And then he was asked, where is he? Where is he? In verse 12. They said to him, where is he? You know this? He had to say, I don't know. Sometimes we're like that, friends. The Lord Jesus has worked grace in us. And yet, when we're asked, where is he? We can't just say, I've got him. We can't just say, we say, I don't know. This poor man had been healed. But so often, friends, we lose our sight of Jesus, don't we? And we don't know where he is. We're searching. We search our Bibles. We try to pray. We go to the church. Why? Because we're saying, where is he? I want to experience Christ, but he's not where I hoped he would be. He's not where I want him. I'm searching, but I'm not finding. Where is he? What is he? If you were asked to describe Jesus, friends, you can give me a definition, but I went to, what is he for you? What is he in your experience? What is your testimony? The truth was this, that this man said, he is a prophet. What did he mean? He meant that he was someone who had come from God to reveal God. That's what every prophet was to hear for. He said he must be a prophet. He must be sent from God to me. What a wonderful discovery. That's all he had to go on. God has sent this man to me. And he's a great prophet of God. Who can do these miracles? Who could open the eyes of the blind? It hasn't been ever done before, but thankfully, friends, it has been done for me, and I hope it's been done for you. We could look at this judgment now. Jesus said, they which see might be blind. You see, this man was able to give a confession, but what about his enemies, his accusers? The first thing is, and here is a warning for us, they gave a false confession. In verse 24 it says, give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. We know. What a dreadful estimate of the Son of God. What a condemnation for them on the day of judgment. And yet there are many friends who are finding fault with Jesus today. There could even rise up in our own hearts a grudge or a criticism. Here is a false confession, a false estimate of Christ, because in their minds he had broken the Sabbath. They also had a false search. Ah, friends, let's beware of a false search. They said, here in 26, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And he said to them, would you also be his disciples? They had the pretense, the impression of being seekers for Christ, but all the time they were self-seekers. They didn't want him. They also came to a false judgment. Thou wast altogether born in sin, dost thou teach us? Let's beware of taking any security or hope in our own knowledge, our own attainments. So in conclusion, friends, let's look at this. What is Jesus doing for us? We've looked at what is Jesus saying to us today. What is Jesus requiring of us? Go, wash. What is Jesus revealing to us? Who he is, where he is, what he is. What is Jesus doing for us? Well, friends, here is the first thing, and I hope this will be of comfort. He is finding us. Verse 31 says, 35, verse 35 says, Jesus heard it, cast him out. And when he had found him, has Jesus found you today, friends? Perhaps not in the way you expected, but still it's utterly clear that Jesus has found you. He's found you out. He's found out where you are in your need. Perhaps you've condemned yourself, or others have condemned you, but Jesus has found you. He has found you. And Jesus, in the second place, this is what he does. He tests us. He's testing us, isn't he? He says, do you believe on the Son of God? And the man had to answer, Lord, who is he that I might believe on him? Yes, there rises up in your heart a great desire, more than anything, I want to trust my Savior. I want to trust him more. And that's what he's asking. He's testing you, just like he said to Peter after the resurrection. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? What he's saying to us today, do you trust me? Are you willing to trust me more? He tests us. And thirdly, friends, in conclusion, this is what Jesus is doing for us here in this church this morning. He is receiving us. Despite all that we can find at fault with ourselves, he receives us. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. What does that mean? It means that Jesus received his worship, received his heart, received him all that he was. He laid at the feet of Jesus. The word worship means kneel down. Are you kneeling down at the feet of Jesus this morning, friends? Are you saying, Lord, I'm blind. Give me sight. I'll go and I'll wash. Let's pray.